Now, we've all probably seen someone standing out on the street corner, or in a crowd, or in the stands at a football game, holding up a sign that says, "Repent." It's almost become a joke. You see all sorts of signs at games. Watch on TV as the camera pans through the audience or the crowd, and you'll see a whole bunch of signs. Go to the game, and you can't miss them. Someone always holds up a sign that says John 3:16 on it, waving it back and forth. And someone else always has a sign that says, "Repent." They hold it above their head. Sometimes it has, "Repent, for the end is near." Other times, less gracious times, they might have a sign that says, "Repent or burn." As a kid growing up, and as a young adult, the call to repentance was most often taken as an attempt to shame, scare, or frighten me. It was an attempt to wag the finger and scold. "Ooh, you're an awful sinner. John, you're an awful sinner. Repent." And he agreed. He agreed. "And we know you, John." And you know what? I was true for the preacher, too. He knew I was a sinner. "Repent." I'd often visit churches with friends on occasion. And one time I went with a friend to the Baptist church there in Richardson, and First Baptist in Richardson. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting there, and it's me and my friend and a couple of other friends were sitting there. And the preacher's up there preaching, and he's preaching about sin. And the whole time he's preaching about sin, he's looking right at me. And I looked over at my friend and I said, "How does he know?" And he says, "Oh, you're young. They assume that of all of us." Repent. Repent. What does the word repent mean? As an English word, its origins are in Latin, meaning to return to remorse, or to return to regret, or to turn back and regret. The concept is a simple one, one that goes from not giving a whit about your problems or your sins, not caring about them, or not being concerned with whatever they may be, to having a deeply seated emotional remorse or regret for your sins. It's a step beyond "I'm sorry" to "I know I did wrong." It's a step far from what was true for me as a youth, "I'm sorry I got caught," to "I was wrong. I failed. The fault is mine and mine alone." In the monastic community, I learned the phrase "mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa." Mine is the fault, mine is the fault. Mine is eternally or mostly or majestily the fault. It's mine, not anybody else's. There's no scapegoating here. It's me. That's the state that that word from the Latin in English carries with it. It's a simple one, but it's entirely wrong. It doesn't translate the original Greek word very well. And we often forget that the Bible was written in other languages than English or other languages than our own mother tongue. There are Christians out there who will say that the only Bible that you need to have is the good King James. Or as I often say, the King Jimmy. And the more flop it has, the better. This is a good old Schofield, New Schofield Reference Edition. But the interior is the 1769 edition of the King James Version. And I can remember sweet little old ladies sitting there at Temperance Hall United Methodist Church in North Carolina, where I was a pastor back when I was in school, saying to me, "If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." She actually said that, and it was the King James she was talking about. Wow. The problem is, This is a translation of copies 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 of the originals. And it's a translation that's rooted in English that's 400 years old plus. And on manuscripts that are far further removed from modern translations in terms of time from the originals. And the original languages are Hebrew for the Hebrew scriptures, what we sometimes call the Old Testament, and Greek for the New Testament. And so in the Gospel of Luke, in the original version, the word that is being translated repent in all English translations, or most English translations, is the Greek word metanoia. And metanoia means to change one's mind. Its roots include the prefix meta, which means to change, to transform, and noion, which means to have a mental purpose, and that itself is rooted in the Greek word nois, which means mind or thought. To change your mind, to change your thinking process, to change your purpose, your understanding, to change how you're thinking, how you're looking at something, how you're interpreting something, how you're experiencing this thing, whatever it might be. Metanoia means to change your mind. So when Jesus says repent in our reading today, what he's really telling us is that we have to change our minds. And the changing of the mind has some concrete consequences to it. Those consequences tend to be more closely related to how most people feel about repent. When we change our mind, we're sorry that we did something that was wrong, or we thought something that was wrong, or we accepted something that was wrong. We regret it, we feel remorse for it, and we change. We change what we're thinking, and we change what we're doing. We reverse our emotion. We redirect our behavior. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to have a fundamental change in our minds, and in all that follows from that change. In Lent, in the season of Lent, we have an opportunity to have a fundamental change in how we view ourselves, and how we view each other, and how we view God. Frequently, people will consider Lent a time to beat on oneself, but it's not. The season isn't about scolding yourself or beating up on yourself or making yourself feel bad about things that you've done or not done. It's about coming to a recognition that God has so much more for us. So much more for us to do. So much more for us to believe about ourselves and about others. So much more that's good for us as God's children. And for that to happen, for those good things to come, we have to start by changing our minds. And that's what repentance is. Recognizing that we're not the worthless scum, the worthless worms that so many have told us that we are, but that God loves us so much that God came to be among us. The message of Advent and Christmas is absolutely essential to this understanding and to our understanding of the message of Lent and Easter. God's love for us is so absolute and beyond question, unlimited by anything, even our own failures. God's love for us is so amazing, so broad and so deep, that God came among us through Jesus of Nazareth to walk with us and talk with us and play with us and laugh with us and cry with us and, yes, suffer and die with us experiencing life as we experience it. And God doesn't abandon us in the hard times, and that's where God draws closer. In the difficult moments, in the sorrowful moments, in the dark night of the soul, God is there. If only we will be open, if only we'll change our mind and accept that we're not going through difficult times because we're bad. That's what Jesus says here when he talks about the people who died when the Tower of Siloam collapsed on them, and the people who were killed by the Roman authorities mixing their blood in with the sacrifices. He asks the common question, did all this happen to them because they were greater sinners? No, I say to you. He's addressing what's called Deuteronomic theology, the theology you find in the book of Deuteronomy and almost nowhere else in the Bible, which says that bad things happen to you because you did something bad. No. Bad things happen when we are called to change our minds. To change our minds and orient ourselves towards God. To allow God's grace to be, this is a strange metaphor, but it works. Allow God's grace to be that manure that's put around the tree in that parable. So that it can grow strong and flourish with God's amazing fertilizer. What a powerful image that is. It didn't grow for 3 years, the guy says. I want to chop it down. No, no, no. Give us a chance. We'll just put some manure around it and it'll grow. So often, we don't grow. We don't partake of the means of grace and grow. We wallow in our own stuff. And don't grow. Because we've believed the lie that we are worthless and that God won't love us until we change. And my friend, that's a lie. That's a lie. We're called to change our minds. And changing our minds means then changing our actions and how we respond and how we treat others and how we live. Sometimes we hear preachers say that a hurricane struck a certain city because all of the sinners that are in it, or that a war or a conflict happened because the sin of a certain group. The head of the Russian Orthodox Church in Moscow, Patriarch Kirill, said back on the first Sunday of Lent that the war in the Ukraine was to save Ukraine from homosexuals. In other words, he blamed it on the gays. Well, I'm sorry, but no. That is a direct violation of what Jesus even says here. No. We've got to learn how to change our minds about accepting this negative message that we hear. Because we are sinners in some way, God is not going to love us. Talked to a friend just the other day. They're struggling with alcoholism. They like to imbibe the wine a little too much. I said, God loves you. God loves you very much. And God will never, ever stop loving you. And all you have to do is change your mind about that and accept God's love and God's grace. And you will see God do a new thing in your life. Transform you. Remake you. That's what God's grace does. It surrounds us, it infuses us, and it causes us to grow and to change. But we have to be open and willing for God to do a new thing within us. And so often we're closed down by this perverted message we've heard. So closed at times that we can't hear the word of love. That 3:16 passage, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Oh, my friends, God loves, and there are no exceptions to God's love. We have to learn to change our minds, to repent of accepting this false message, this false gospel that isn't a gospel, and accept that no matter how much we fail to live the life that God calls us to live, no matter how much we do not produce the figs that God wants us to produce, partaking of God's grace will cause us to grow, to change, and to produce beautiful fruit, the fruit of God's love and God's nourishment for others. So yes, we have to learn to repent. We have to learn to change our minds and then change our action. And instead of holding our arms out to block, hold our arms open to receive and to love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son.